We're going to start the message with a video this morning, so go ahead and start that for us.
There's this beautiful poem. It's in the book of Isaiah.
The city of Jerusalem has just been destroyed by Babylon, a great kingdom in the north. And all of these Jewish people, they've been sent away into exile, but a few remained in the city. And they're left wondering, what just happened? Has our God abandoned us?
Right, because Jerusalem was supposed to be the city where God would reign over the world to bring peace and blessing to everyone.
Now, Isaiah had been saying that Jerusalem's destruction was a mess of Israel's own making. They had turned away from their God, become corrupt, and so their city and their temple were destroyed.
Yeah, everything seems lost.
But the poem goes on. There's a watchman on the city walls. And far out on the hills, we see a messenger, and he's running towards the city. He's running, and he's shouting, "Good news!" And Isaiah says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news."
Beautiful feet?
Yes. The feet are beautiful because they're carrying a beautiful message.
What's the message?
That despite Jerusalem's destruction, Israel's God still reigns as king, and that God himself is going to one day return to this city, take up his throne, and bring peace.
And the watchmen sing for joy because of the good news that their God still reigns.
Now, in the New Testament, we find this same phrase, the good news. It's the Greek word euangelion, and it's also sometimes translated with the word gospel.
Yeah, so when Christians say, "Do you believe the gospel?" they mean, "Do you believe the news?"
But not just any news. In the Bible, this phrase is always about the announcement of the reign of a new king. And in the New Testament, the Gospels use this phrase to summarize all of Jesus' teachings. They say that he went about proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom.
So Jesus saw himself as the messenger, bringing the news that God reigns.
Yes, but the way that he described God's reign, it surprised everybody. I mean, think, a powerful, successful kingdom. It needs to be strong, able to impose its will, able to defeat its enemies. But Jesus said the greatest person in God's kingdom was the weakest, the one who loves and who serves the poor. And he said that you live under God's reign when you respond to evil by loving your enemies and forgiving them and seeking peace. This is an upside-down kingdom.
Now, Jesus also said that this kingdom was arriving with him.
Yeah, so for example, there's this really interesting story where there's a high-ranking Roman officer, and he comes to Jesus begging him to heal his servant. And he even calls Jesus his Lord, acknowledging that Jesus is his authority. Jesus praises this man for recognizing what no one else yet had, that not only was Jesus announcing God's kingdom, he was the king.
And so the word gets out that this Jewish man from Galilee is talking and acting like he's the king of Israel. He's appointing 12 disciples, which are an image of Israel's 12 tribes. He's healing people, forgiving people their sins.
And all of this so threatened Israel's leaders that they finally decide to have him killed. And Jesus let them.
Yeah, which is a weird thing to do if you're trying to become king.
That's right. But for Jesus, this is what had to happen. Jesus saw the sin and the devastation of his people Israel as just one small part of the entire human condition. How all humanity has rebelled against God, resulting in the tragedy and devastation of our whole world. So how is God going to bring his reign over such a world? Jesus believed it would be through an act of sacrificial love for his enemies. This is why in the Gospels, Jesus' crucifixion is depicted as his enthronement as the king of the Jews.
Yeah, he receives a crown. He also receives a robe.
He's exalted up, not onto a throne, but onto the cross.
How beautiful are the feet that bring good news.
And the good news now is that Jesus has defeated death, and that he reigns as king, that he's dealt with our sin and corruption himself, and that he's conquered it with his life and with his love.
And then Jesus sends his followers to go out and keep announcing this good news of the upside-down kingdom.
And to invite everyone to give their allegiance to him, the king who defeated death with his love.
All right. The king who defeated death with his love came to open the door to this upside-down kingdom to everyone. We're starting a new message series this morning as we begin the season of Lent, which is the 6 weeks that lead up to Easter. And this week, over the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at some teaching that Jesus did on this upside-down kingdom that's described in the video that we just watched. Jesus came announcing the kingdom of God, and the central focus of his teaching was about how to live in that kingdom. This is especially true of the three chapters early in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7. We call those the Sermon on the Mount. And that sermon begins with 12 verses called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes is kind of not so used word today, but it simply means blessing. And we call them the Beatitudes because each of these verses starts with the words, blessed are. So we're going to look at those so that we're all on the same page. They're Matthew 5, starting in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And I've printed those eight Beatitudes on the card that you'll find there in your bulletin. And since we've got 6 weeks, we're going to have to combine some of these over the course of this. But if you want to memorize these, we're going to be having them be our memory verse each week, the one that I'm talking about. But if you have that card, you can kind of memorize them that way, and by the time we're done, you'll have all of them memorized. And my hope is that the message will help you understand what they mean for your life. So in these verses, Jesus is describing the joy of life in the kingdom of God. It's a joy that isn't dependent on outward circumstances, and people who live in this way are truly blessed. Yet, as you look at some of these, immediately questions arise, right? They seem backward from what we're taught in the world. How can people who mourn be blessed? How can we be blessed to be meek or to be persecuted? Clearly, something bigger than our understanding of what it means to be blessed is needed. So before we talk about today's beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, I want to take some time to look at what Jesus meant by the word that's translated here as blessed. A good understanding of what the Bible means when it talks about being blessed is especially important in a culture where this word is kind of just tossed around in ways that are actually at odds with what Jesus meant by the word. For example, we're inundated on social media with hashtag blessed, okay? I mean, it's just everywhere. And here's some examples I found this week. Talisha says, made the All-State team, blessed. Tori, I'll start working out for my eighth season this week. I've had the opportunity to play with three great organizations and win two wings. Blessed. Casey, 664 pay raise starting Monday. Blessed. In some ways, people are using the word blessed, and it would be more appropriate to put hashtag bragging, okay? Then the next one, today's such a good day. Gossip Girl is back on Netflix, and I couldn't be happier. Hashtag blessed. In this one, we see it being used as a shallow happiness that's dependent on circumstances, whether or not Gossip Girl is on Netflix or not. And then the last one, it's just a facetious use of it. It'd be better to say hashtag not blessed, but excited to announce I got denied by my first college today. Thank you for everyone that helped me get to this point, all right? So she's actually being facetious there. And none of these come close to the richness of what Jesus was talking about when he announced these blessings over the people gathered on the hill that day with him and over us who live under the reign of this good king in the upside-down kingdom. The Hebrew word for blessed, ashrei, is one of those words that really doesn't have an English equivalent. When the Hebrew scholars sat down to try to, you know, describe what this word means, I guess they wrote out pages and pages because there's no exact word that fits it. But it carries the idea that things might seem difficult for you. You know, these things don't look like blessings, but it's going to be worth it in the long run. It's a kind of a term of congratulations. It's as if Jesus is saying, good for you. Good for you. You might not be able to see how this is good right now or how it's going to benefit you, but it's going to be a benefit for you. When Jesus says, blessed are you, it's a statement that carries the meaning, you've done the right thing. You'll be so glad. And one Hebrew scholar translated it, oh, the gladness of. It's a proclamation of truth. And Jesus is saying, this is how things work in the kingdom of God. And oh, the gladness of those who live in these ways. They will find life that's really life. So the Beatitudes are not simple statements. They're exclamations. Oh, the gladness of. Now, this means that the Beatitudes are not an explanation for what's going to be someday or could be. They are describing what is, what can be ours right now. Blessed are you, oh, the gladness of, are exclamations of reality that Jesus has come to make known to us when he came announcing the kingdom of God. Is any of that making sense? You got a general idea of what Jesus means by the word blessed. It's kind of important since we're going to be talking about it for the next 6 weeks. All right, so let's turn to today's Beatitude, Matthew 5, verse 3. This is our memory verse. Let's read it together. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, 3. And this is one of those Beatitudes that seems backward, doesn't it? I mean, generally, we don't want to be poor in any way, right? It's one of the Beatitudes that's been misunderstood. So I wanted to start by giving us a couple of reasons what misunderstandings or things that poor in spirit is not. They're there in your message notes. And the first one is poor in spirit is not material or financial poverty. The Beatitudes are also found in the Gospel of Luke. And Luke's gospel simply reads, blessed are the poor. And Luke doesn't add in spirit. And some have taken that to mean I need to go and sell everything that I have, become poor, so that I can inherit the kingdom of God. And God does care for the poor. He makes provision for them throughout the Bible and in history. And as Jesus' followers, we're called to show compassion to the poor. But Jesus isn't saying that we'd be better off if we were all eating out of dumpsters. He's not talking about a material, worldly poverty. And while there are some, like St. Francis, who have felt God calling them to live a life of poverty, St. Francis never proposed that that was a way of life for everyone. In fact, if we all gave up all of our possessions, who would care for the poor, right? None of us would be in the position to do that. Jesus isn't speaking about material poverty. You don't have to be broke to inherit the kingdom of God. Then second, poor in spirit is not low self-esteem or self-pity. Being poor in spirit isn't some kind of false humility or beating yourself down. It's not pretending that you don't have any value or worth. Over the last 4 weeks, we've been talking about the opposite of that, right? We're God's masterpiece. We are God's children. Jesus gave his life for you, so that assigns more value to your life than anything else could ever do. And those who are poor in spirit know that they're loved, accepted, and forgiven because they belong to Christ. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? To be poor in spirit is to recognize our need for a Savior and God's ongoing presence in your life. To be poor in spirit is awareness of our spiritual bankruptcy when it comes to saving ourselves. This is why Jesus begins the Beatitude with this. And he's saying, oh, the gladness of those who recognize their need for God. Poor in spirit is a humility that acknowledges the need for a Savior. It's kind of like the awareness that you have if somebody told you had to swim across the Atlantic Ocean to be saved. You'd be like, I can't do that, and I know I can't do that. You know, I need a boat, and it's the awareness that you need a Savior. And, you know, pride can take all kinds of forms, but the worst is spiritual pride. And we see an example of this in a story that Jesus told in Luke 18. It says that to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus lifts up this tax collector in this story because the tax collector realizes his need for mercy. He's humble-minded. In contrast to that, the Pharisee is full of pride in his own righteousness. And when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, he's declaring that before we can enter the kingdom, we must recognize our utter inadequacy, the utter inadequacy of our spiritual currency, and the inability of our own works to save us. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, didn't mince words when he described a person who understands their poor in spirit. He says he or she is the one who has a deep sense of the loathsome leprosy of sin, which he brought from his mother's womb, which overspreads his whole soul and totally corrupts every power and faculty thereof. Yikes. Wesley was never one to understate something, but he points to the core of what it means to be poor in spirit. It's the awareness that you cannot clean yourself up enough to meet the requirements of a holy God. So why does Jesus say, blessed are the poor in spirit? Why are the poor in spirit blessed? It's because they experience life in the kingdom of God and all of its benefits. Each of the Beatitudes concludes with a promise. Jesus said that we're poor in spirit. Those who are poor in spirit are blessed because they inherit the kingdom of heaven, right? The poor in spirit are those who not only know they have a need, but seek out and find God's provision in Jesus Christ, and through faith in Jesus Christ, enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Jewish leaders were counting on keeping the law in order to enter the kingdom of God, but Jesus is saying that they would not inherit the kingdom until they realize they need a Savior. And being poor in spirit is recognizing our need for a Savior, but it's more than that as well. It's recognizing our need for saving grace. It's also recognizing our need for God in every moment. To be poor in spirit is acknowledging our deepest need for God and to grow in our longing and dependence on him on a daily basis. And one of the struggles that we face when we trust Jesus is that we don't always trust him all the time, right? We trust him some of the time with some of the things when we really need to trust him all the time with all the things. Being poor in spirit is trusting God with every need in your life and recognizing your need for God's help. I like the way this beatitude reads in the Message paraphrase. It says, you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. Okay, so if you're there, feel blessed. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. The poor in spirit are blessed because when we admit our need and run to Jesus, it's like walking through a door into a whole new realm of possibilities. Ours is the kingdom of God, and all of the promises and possibilities and benefits that go with the kingdom. 2 Corinthians 1:2 says, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And on the back of your message notes, I put some kingdom promises there for those who belong to Christ. I've given this to you. I think I try to give it once a year because I know people don't keep everything. But these are a great set of promises to look through and think about. Ours is the kingdom of God and all the promises and benefits that come with it. So what I encourage you to do then this week is to turn to Jesus, remember his kingdom promises. Oh, the gladness of those who run to Jesus and find life that's really life. Would you pray with me? Loving God, we thank you for the kingdom of God and Jesus coming to announce it and making a way for us to enter into it. I pray that you help us to understand more and more what it means to live within the kingdom and under your rule and your reign and the goodness of it. And I ask, God, that you would help each of us to have a heart that you have for the poor, but also to realize our need, God, for you and for your intervention in our lives, and turn to you as Savior and Lord and run to you each day as we look to have our needs met in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.